بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 18th of January in the year 2022 and Alhamdulillah I spent most of the session last night explaining some of the immense virtues of using dye i.e. except of course the black dye. So just to mention a few of the things before moving on to the next subject. Consider also the priceless sunnah of cupping, about which Anas radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna afdala ma tadawaitum bihil hijama. Verily cupping is the most excellent means by which you can provide medical treatment. Or he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna min amthali dawaikumul hijama. Verily, it is one of the most effective treatments for you. SubhanAllah. So this is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, number 2102, Sahih Muslim, number 1577, Tirmidhi, number 1278, and in his Ash-Shamail, number 360. So this is an absolutely flawless report. Now this is important. Why? Because when it comes to medicine, there's many weak and fabricated reports. So to get a report about medication, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, is priceless. And what is the medicine the Prophet is referring? Cupping. So Anas, he said, that the Prophet said, Inna afdala. So whenever he said Inna, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was stressing something. So in English you say, indeed. So indeed, afdala ma tadawaitum. Indeed, cupping is the most excellent means by which you can provide medical treatment. Think about that. Who's told you that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or he said, Inna min amthali dawa'ikum al-hijama. Indeed, it is one of the most effective treatments for you. Meaning, it's going to cover a wide spectrum coping. So what have they discovered? Note that modern science has now discovered that immunity and life is all in the blood. Immunity and life is all in the blood. For instance, leukemia is when cancer attacks the blood cells. Those transfusions are now a must. Otherwise, the person will die. Then we have, obviously, the more common ailments, blood pressure, blood sugar, and the list goes on. So why is all this about the blood? Blood sugar, blood this, take blood out. When you notice a person's in the hospital, they get fed up. You know, the patient goes, oh, she's here again. Take some more blood out. And you ask him, we're going to check your potassium levels, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Why the blood? Because the blood is the source. Indeed, how often blood is taken from patients in hospital to check a myriad of things, such as the potassium levels to ensure the health of the heart. It is also more significant to note that the use of cupping faded upon the discovery of antibiotics, which are often described as the super drug. Thus, what then does that tell you about cupping? And how could anyone have known its incredible benefits over 1,400 years ago? Think about that. So, the Prophet's words are, you go to a physician, he will appreciate this. Because no man could have known that. And you're right, no man could have known that. Allah Ta'ala informed us through his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the fact that it faded because of antibiotics, now there's a difference between the two. Antibiotics is excellent, but what did they say? Your body eventually gets used to it and then you're in trouble. The antibiotics, there's a list, a number of antibiotics. So it's cupping never had that problem. There was never a case where, oh no, cupping's not going to work now. So why have you replaced something inferior and left what is superior? This is our response to what, to mention that to them. So note the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously there's a science to this. There's times and places and the rest of it. But notice he was giving you guidelines for health. On the same theme, with regards to the female folk, it is well known that the plucking of their eyebrows is a prohibition. Only that much is allowed to pluck if their eyebrows look masculine, namely to differentiate from the males. So this is something that males don't really know, but the females need to know this. So if they've got a monobrow, they can trim it to make it look like a female. And if they've got thick eyebrows and it looks masculine, they're allowed to make it slightly smaller to make it look feminine. That's all they're allowed to do with it. If their eyebrows are feminine and they start plucking, this is a major sin. But with regards to other bodily hair, there is no harm whatsoever in removing it. In Fath al-Bari, in the chapter on clothing, a woman asked our mother Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, what if a woman removes the hair from her forehead to please her husband? She replied, remove what is harmful from yourselves whenever possible. Meaning, what's the harm in this? Thus, there is no harm whatsoever to use powder, creams, and other beauty aids, as indeed this is a part of the feminine adornment. So one of the Jahiliyyah customs, I don't know if it's in other cultures, in our part of the world, is that they won't touch the hair on their legs, the females. They go, oh no, astaghfirullah, you can't, you know, remove the hair. And then people think, oh well, you know, there must be text for it. What text? Where does it say you can't remove the hair? Even a man can remove the hair of his leg, let alone the woman. It's only where the text prohibits, and it's the eyebrow. Why have you extended it through the entire body? So think about it. So this is all, and they can use powder. So be, oh no, you can't use powder. Kuffar use powder. Well, you go, don't use a car then. Right? So again, people are making Islam so restricted due to their ignorance. But we need to clarify what is allowed and what is not allowed. And just to add briefly, with regards to those men who are blessed with more than one wife, it is a must for him to comprehend that each wife should have her own accommodation. Why? Because our beloved messenger did this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Al-Mughni 7-26-7, Hafiz ibn Qudama said, rahmatullah alayh, it is not permissible for a man to keep two wives together in one and the same house without their consent, because this causes harm to them and stimulates jealousy and animosity between them. So think about it. The Prophet ﷺ lived the most simple life. But did he say, well, I'm going to live such a simple life, you're all going to live in one roof? No, they had a small chamber, hujarat. So yes, if you're blessed to have another wife, she has every right to say, I need my own accommodation. But if you can live peacefully in one dwelling, and why both the wives are happy, then it's fine. But it's their right. Note again, jahiliyyah. Sometimes you get a situation where there's four wives in one house. Right? What's happening there? Astaghfirullah. So all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's given us guidance. So now moving on to the next main subject, and it's reflections on the afterlife. So the first thing to point out is that our lives are nothing but the countdown of our breaths. In Ibn Kathir's tafsir, As-Sudi, rahmatullah alayhi, he recited this verse in Surah Maryam, radiyallahu anha, Surah 19, verse 84. Innama na'uddu lahum adda. Verily we are completing their counting. Sudi, rahmatullah alayhi, said, means years, months, days, and hours. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Innama, indeed, we are completing their counting. So Allah Ta'ala has distributed your time, your lifespan. And Allah Ta'ala is completing it. And As-Sudi said, it means you've got a number of years. You've got a number of months. You've got a number of days. And you've got a number of hours. Imam Ghazali recited the same verse, rahmatullah alayhi. Innama na'udda lahum adda. Verily we are completing their counting. He explained, This counting refers to the number of breaths. Imam Ghazali in his Ihya, volume 4, page 205. So years, months, days, hours, even breaths, you are all given a special lifespan. So now let's look at the breaths. This is interesting. Consider that one takes one breath every 5 seconds. So obviously we know some give or take, but generally speaking, you take a breath every 5 seconds. So what is that in a minute? 12 breaths. What is that in an hour? 720 breaths. What is that in a day? 17,280 breaths. What is that in a year? 6,307,200 breaths. And what is that in an average life, 65 years? 410 million breaths. Hence, the sand in the proverbial hourglass is lessening. And thus, with each breath, we are getting closer to our deaths. So imagine if somebody says to you, how old was he when he died? And you say he was 410 million breaths old. How strange would that sound? What the? Hey? You ask me his age. Well, I'm not asking his breaths. I'm asking him, you know what? And we go to years. That's interesting. Why has Shaitan popularized years? Because when you go to breaths, you don't like thinking like that. 410 million breaths. Is that it? Yeah. Average life. Half of that is gone. Can you stop your breath? Try it. So when you think, then you realize death is creeping. You should be reflecting upon this. One should be wise and take from what will ultimately benefit them from this lowly world. In Ahmad in his Musnad, number 21,277, Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, the food of the son of Adam, alayhi salatu wa salam, has been made a similitude to the worldly life. Even if he seasons and adds salt to it, look at what it inevitably becomes. So what did the Prophet say? Very simply, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, your dunya is like your food. I think, okay. So no matter how much spice you put into it, what does it end up as? See, when I'm narrating hadith, you have to wait for the explanation. But if you're focusing, you don't need my explanation. So you should be listening to what the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not me. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? The food of the son of Adam, alayhi salatu wa sallam, has been made a similitude to the worldly life. Even if he seasons and adds salt to it, look at what it inevitably becomes. So if you don't really use rude words, well, your dunya is, you know what it is? You can actually say that. Say, I'm building a house. You're building. If you say that, the guy's going to think you've cursed it. What else are you building, right? You're building on, I can't say a masjid, right? What are you building on, right? Why are you building on you know what? This is a bloody toilet. So the Prophet is saying, no matter how much you spice it, meaning some people, no, brother, Dubai, have you seen those buildings in Dubai? You're spicing it. It's still you know what? No, but Burj Khalifa, it's still you know what? The Prophet said it, no matter how much spice you put on it. So we said, no, if you put enough spice on it, it's no longer that, then you're lying. Because the Prophet told you that, meaning there's something wrong with you. In another report, clarifying, in Ahmad in his Musnad, number 15,747, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states, Sahih in As-Sahihah, number 382, Sayyidina al-Dahaq ibn Sufyan al-Qilabi radiyallahu, he said, Rasulullah once said to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Dahaq, radiyallahu, what type of food do you eat? So I said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meat and milk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, then what happens to it? What does it become? I replied, what is well known, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The Prophet thereupon said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a parable of the contents that leave the body of the son of Adam to the worldly life. Remember this, O the Haq. So look at the questions. You can ask it now, brother, what type of food do you eat? You got to come out with a list, right? He goes, well, everything, except the haram. Okay. What happens to it? And look how eloquent he was. He wasn't vulgar. He goes, to what is well known. The Prophet ﷺ said, what leaves your body is the example of the world. So now, there's a deeper meaning here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about food. And if you are precise, what does your body do with food? It takes the good, it excretes the rest. Now the meaning is deeper. Meaning the world isn't all bad. There's something in the world which you need. Vitamin A, vitamin B, vitamin C, protein. You need the... Spiritually, you need something from the world. But what exactly is the good of the world? That's the question. Because obviously, you don't just eat and excrete. You eat and you digest, take, and then you excrete. So Abu Darda, radiallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the world and all that it contains is accursed. Except Vikrullah. What he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is pleased with. A scholar and a student of knowledge. This is in Tirmidhi, number 2322. Ibn Majah, number 4112. Shaykh al-Bani, rahmatullah alayhi, states Hassan in Sahih al-Targhib, number 71. So four things are accepted from the world. They're part of the world, but they're not cursed. Dhikr. So any dhikr is not cursed. What he is pleased with, that's interesting. What is Allah Ta'ala pleased with? Righteous deeds, locations, relics. He's pleased. So that is not cursed. A scholar and a student. So these are the four areas which supply your spiritual nutrition. Somebody goes, my iman's weak. Do you do dhikr, brother? What's that going to do with it? Don't know what he's talking about. Have you been to any holy places? Boy, what's that going to do? Doesn't know. Have you sat with a scholar? They're all corrupt. MashaAllah. Right? Student of knowledge. That's certainly not you. Therefore, you've got nothing but the curse of the world. So what if a person gets all of it? He gets zikr into his life. He goes to the places that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with. He sits with the ulama and he becomes a student of knowledge. You've taken the best. You've taken the nutrition, the Prophet's basically saying. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The renowned saint Bishr ibn al-Harith, he relates in Qurtubi in his Tafsir, volume 3, page 40 of the New English Translation. I saw Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu in a dream. And I said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu, please inform me of something by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will benefit me. He answered by poetry. So Sayyidina Ali responded in poetry. You were dead, then you became alive, and you will soon be dead again. Dost now ruin a house in the abode that is transient, and build a house in the abode that will abide. Subhanallah. So, we've been through Amir al-Mu'mineen's life. The narrator is a saint. He's from the Salaf, Bishr ibn al-Harith. A very saintly soul. And he sees Ali in his dream, which is interesting. Maybe he was asking for this. And even though he is a saint, he's not Bachara like us. He knows. One of the names for the saint is Arif. What does that mean? The knower. They know things. So, an Arif is asking Amir al-Mu'mineen, not a Bachala. And what did Hazrat Ali say to an Arif? First, he mentioned something which is obvious, but it needs to be explained. You were dead, then you became alive. What does that mean? So if you go back 1 year before your birth, you were dead. So when were you born? What's your birthday? My birthday is 1st of April, 1970. So 1st of April, 1969, you were dead. Yeah. Then where did your life come from? So because you were dead, then you became alive. Then he says, soon you'll be dead again. Now what's interesting, early has already passed. And we've been through his life. We don't go to anything what he went through. Because soon you'll pass. Then he said, those ruin a house in the abode that is transient. This life of yours, ruin it. And build a house in the abode that will abide. In other words, because you're only here for the flash of a lightning. He goes, this is a passing stage, blink of an eye. So he goes, ruin it, meaning this is not a place for you to, you know, you're supposed to be working here. There you build. That was his advice. So what Hazrat Ali was beautifully saying was, take the good from the world. There's good things in the world that you need to take. Our blessed Mawla also poignantly said, how foolish is man? How? He ruins the present by worrying about the future, but weeps in the future by recalling the past. So this is a quote from the Top Islamic Network 2017. They give the reference. So there's the futility, the stupidity of man. His present, he ruins. Why or how? Because he's worrying about the future. Think about that. So that's madness. You're not living, you're not present because you're worrying about something in the future. And you weep in the future by remembering your past. Thus, this person is never present or living the moment. And you actually see people, they're not with you, they're somewhere else. What did you know the scholars mention? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say? What did they say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because he gave you his full attention. Because he would give full attention to anybody. Now, there's a superficial meaning and there's a deeper meaning. Superficial meaning, he's the Prophet, he's the perfect man. Deeper meaning, he was fully present. Why? Because he was a perfect man. He was the most intelligent man. This is the moment. Now what's interesting, even in English, one of the righteous, he said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is the present. Just make use of your gift. So yesterday's history, somebody goes, oh yeah, 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 you can do ayah, you want, it's gone now, if no pen do ayah, is it? Phony, 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 what? No time machine, brother, it's gone. Tomorrow's a mystery. Yeah, but you know, I've got plans. You know, you don't even know if you're going to get out of the masjid. It's a mystery. Today is present. What does present mean? It's a gift. This is where your energy should be. Look how wise, you know, the inheritors are. They're giving you, you know, even in the English language, you know, present day. Why is it called present? Subhanallah. How beautiful was the exhortation of the grandson of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hassan, the son of Ali, radiallahu anhu. The least thing of this world is sufficient, whilst the whole of it does not enrich. This is in Kanzul Omal, volume 8, page 222. Look at these deep words. So obviously he's the grandson of the Prophet and he's the son of Ali, so what do you expect? He goes, the least of the world is sufficient. So what did he mean by that? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi said, if you have bread and water, to hell with the world. That's it. Somebody goes, bread and water. That's it. That's stomach's word. Now what? Now it's all your baggage now. The least is sufficient. But then he said something. This is our problem. The whole of it does not enrich. So let's go to the other end of the spectrum. I'm living in Dubai in a palace. I don't even enter the room twice. I've got that many rooms. Right? I don't eat the same food twice. You ask that person. So have you cracked it? Have you got any more desires? And they always will say, yeah, there's always something else, another project I'm going to do. So the whole doesn't look enriched. Yeah, so think about that. The least of it is sufficient. How intelligent is that? To hell with it. And the whole of it, if you're mad, you want to get, it goes, it will never enrich you. Look at the history. Why does Allah Ta'ala mention nations? Forget about us. In fact, in one verse, Allah Ta'ala rebukes the Quraysh. He says that, compared to the Fir'aun, what have you got? You know, I'm just paraphrasing. What did the Fir'aun have? Imagine. He was a king and, you know, an undisputed ruler. He called himself God. Fir'aun, they take it on Allah. Because look, haven't you learned anything? You took on one of my messengers. He was destroyed. Who are you taking on? The greatest of them all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Reflect. Our needs are in reality few in the world. Isn't that true? Whilst those who hanker after it can never be satisfied. Because strange the contrast. And they even say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach, brother. You know, they say that. We heard that saying. Because what do they mean by that? They were saying Ramadan as well for some reason. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. And he goes, why? You're hungry, but you won't eat half of that. And then you can actually say, put it there. But it's not just for Ramadan. It's the world is like that as well. My eyes are bigger than my nafs. What? 6 foot, and then what? As our beloved messenger famously said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you get anything from your wealth except for that which you ate, that which you clothed yourself, or that which you gave as charity? Do you get anything from your wealth other than this? This is in Sahih Muslim, number 2958, Nasa'i, number 3612, Tirmidhi, number 2349, Hasan Sahih, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 16427, Mishkat and others. So what did our beloved messenger say in the Sahih Hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The wealth that you've got is not yours. Even if it's in your account, in your wallet, in your pocket, it's not yours. Until you do three things with it, then you've used it. You've ate it. So when you eat something, that's yours. Well done. You clothe yourselves with it. Doesn't mean get wardrobes. You can only wear one suit of clothes, right? Clothes, well done. Or you give in sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ said, nothing else is yours. So let me ask you a question. Think of a very, very rich Muslim, millionaire, whatever. Is he exempt from this? No. So you look at that really, really, you know, very wealthy person. And you actually say, you know, he's actually a poor person. Because I must have lost it, brother. But you're going to have to explain that statement. Look, he's got... Because what does he eat? I eat better than him. What does he wear? Okay, he's got better clothes. And does he give sadaqah? I don't think he even pays zakat. So, has he got wealth? There you go. Apply to the Sahab. Eight, they took the little, which was sufficient. Clothes, you know the reports. Sadaqah. You go through Sahab's life, you're thinking, well, do I fit into this? You don't fit into it, brother. Because they were fully on it. And to finish, reflect upon the words of Sheikha E. Helwa in her work, Secrets of Divine Love, page 261-2, who relates the death of Alexander the Great. So she relates the incident where Alexander the Great is dying. So quoting, when Alexander finally surrendered and accepted his fate, realizing that nothing could save him, he called the viziers and noblemen of his court to a meeting. And he told them, when I die, you must execute three of my wishes. So stop in the court. So Alexander the Great, he goes, he was one of the kings who ruled the world. Whether he was good or bad, we don't know, right? We won't go into it. But he tried, he's very ill. He had everything at his disposal. Doctors said, we can't find a cure. So then he got all his... you know, the lawmakers. And he told them, three wishes of mine you have to fulfill. Promise me, because we promise. He goes, the first, I request that the doctors, the physicians, be the only ones to carry my coffin. Only the physicians. My second wish is that the path leading to my grave be beautified with gems and riches from the tragedy. And my last wish is that my hands be dangling out of my coffin. What a strange three requests. So basically, what's the first? Only the doctors, physicians, carry me to wait to my grave, riches from the treasury, and make sure that my hands are dangling. He then explained, I want the physicians to carry my coffin so that my people know that when the time of death arrives, no earthly healer can prevent it. I want the road to my grave to be paved with diamonds and gold, so that my people see that despite all my riches, I cannot take any of my treasures with me, or I could not purchase more life than which I was given, for life is priceless. Finally, I want my hands to dangle outside my coffin, so that my people may see, like everyone, I came to this world with my hands closed, with nothing in them, and now when I leave the world, I am leaving with my hands open, with nothing in them. SubhanAllah. Alexander the Great. So now think about this. So the Shaykh is quoting. It's not a hadith, so we don't have to worry about the authenticity. But he was known for his wisdom. Now, he tried to cling on to life when he realized that's the point. When people, human, the doctor goes, there's nothing we can do. At that point, everybody becomes awliya. Right? The point is, you need to become awliya before that. But he became, you know, awliya, mashallah, right? So, what did he do? Look how he's thinking now. Suddenly, what's happened to your world? Before that, he was conquering left, right, and center. I'm going to take this land, I'm going to subdue this, I'm going to do this, make more, subdue. Soon as death came, ditch. Look how interesting. There's a lesson there. You need to do ditch before ditch, right? So what did he then do? He goes, your doctor's a joke, like we'd say. What joke is that? He goes, I've got all the wealth in my, and you can't sort this out. So he goes, you're cutting my coffin. So people know these are jokes. They can't stop death. Then his wealth, that was beginning. And he goes, how's that going to benefit me now? So you make sure that when you see the diamond, what's all this? He goes, I can't take it with me. At least put it on the road to my grave. At least give me that much, is it? So imagine now you go to somebody, brother, you're a millionaire. Will you fulfill my request? I'm dying. Of course I will. You know, all the riches I've got. You know, to Tinsley Park, just chuck it, chuck £50 notes all the way down to. You think the guy's gone cracked? Well, you took a word. Imagine you did that. Just imagine, £50 notes all the way to Tinsley Park, you probably pick an oval. And somebody goes, hang on a minute, what's going on here? Oh, a millionaire's died. Why is he doing this? Oh, he can't take it. Oh, mashallah. He's woke up. He's telling you to wake up. Well, you're doing your £50, right? And then thirdly, hands outside the coffin. Because I came in the world, children come like that with their hands closed, with nothing, and because I'm going with nothing. So note, as the Amir al-Mumineen Sayyidina Umar so beautifully put it, radiallahu, if you do not live for what you believe, you will begin to believe what you live. See, when Sahaba talk, you know, it goes over your head, I'll say it again. If you do not live for what you believe, okay, then you will begin to believe what you live. So somebody goes to you, have you got iman, brother? Yeah. Then you must be living like a Muslim. If you've got iman, that's right. If you haven't got that iman, you will believe however you live is the right course. I'm transgender. This is the right way to live. I'm a eunuch. This is the right way to live. I'm a miser. But you're justifying it. So Umar said, don't you see that? If you do not live for what you believe, you will live. You will begin to believe what you live. Flammer Vehapi, in his book, The Book of Great Quotes, page 115. as the more famous common phrase goes, if you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. If you do not stand for something, then you will fall for anything. Where did they get that from? You know, it's interesting. These quotes, I think they're stealing it from the Sahaba. Right? Because you don't stand for nothing, you're going to fall for anything, brother. That means you're weak. But if you take a stance, now you're a man. Now you're a woman. A proper man and woman. No. Right? You're standing for something. If you haven't got that, you'll fall for anything. SubhanAllah. So all I mentioned today was basically mentioning a few things with regards to coping at the beginning. And then now talking about reflections upon the afterlife. And note, this is the most critical part of the believer, his understanding about the afterlife. And this is why we're going to spend quite a few sessions on this, inshallah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان شاء الله في خصر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل بالحق وواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم